begin by wishing everyone a Happy New Year. We want to talk this morning about some of the happy new things that we are to remember in this new year. In the Gospel of John chapter 13, you remember Jesus was with his disciples at what is called the Last Supper, and he was teaching his disciples at that time who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he taught that by servitude, as he did throughout his entire earthly ministry. But what is amazing in John 13 and there verse 17, after teaching them these lessons, he said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." And so that's what brings joy to our heart, when we know we're doing the will of God. And therefore, we are taught to remember the words of our Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and there verse 35. And over two dozen times we're told in the New Testament to remember the Word of God, either through the direct speaking of Jesus or his ambassadors, the apostles. And we know that the Scriptures teach us that at the time that we are buried with him through baptism into death, where the old man of sin is put to death, he's buried in that watery grave to rise from the water to walk in newness of life. The Bible tells us that at the time of baptism, when we're baptized into death, that takes place so that as Christ was raised from the dead, and we're raised from the dead as well, dead in our sins and trespasses, we're raised like Christ. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. It's a resurrected life where old things are put away and all things are become new. And so God provides the way, and we have to trust and obey. And that's what the Bible teaches regarding salvation: by grace through faith. By grace, God provides the way. Through faith, we must trust and obey. For Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, and there verse 22 and 23, that we purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, or the truth that came by the Holy Spirit, the inspired Word of God. And then verse 23 tells us, being born again of that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. Therefore, by the inspired Word of God, the way, we must trust and obey. We serve God by faith. We walk in newness of life. And so we'd like to look at some of the verses that talk about this new walk, and then also talk about how we establish that walk and what new things that we learn that we are to walk or to live by. We see that walking and living are used interchangeably throughout the Word of God. And from way back in the Old Testament, we learn about walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. In Amos 3, in verse 3, we learn about walking with God. And the Lord God Almighty said through his prophet Amos, he said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" In other words, the message there is, the only way that we can walk with God is to be in agreement with his word, i.e. the God-breathed word, the inspired word of God that comes by a learning from the Scriptures. And so we walk by faith, Paul says, and not by sight, not by what looks good to us, but by faith. And this is the faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We find in the New Testament several times, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is quoted, which originated in the Old Testament, where the just, or those who are justified in the sight of God, those who are righteous, shall live by faith. Live by faith, walk by faith, terms used interchangeably. In Galatians 3, Paul uses this quote again, where he tells us that the just shall live by faith. Earlier, Paul had made the statement in Galatians in chapter 2. He said that he was crucified together with Christ, and of course that takes place when we're baptized. We are crucified together with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. We're baptized into death. And then he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live," he says. "But it's not I, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he lived by faith, and that's what makes him just. We're living by the faith of the Son of God, the gospel. And the Hebrew writer quotes this as well. The just shall live by faith. But he went on to say, if by the inspiration of God, if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure with him. And then we enter into the hall of fame of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage those Hebrew Christians to live like the faithful in the long ago. In all that they did, these heroes of faith, they acted by faith. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, Moses was all faithful in all of his house. So we can read about all the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, and it was all by faith. This is what they lived by. And when we look at how faith and living is used interchangeably, we learn that the contrast is with walking or living a sinful lifestyle. And a sinful lifestyle means to miss the mark. It's the opposite lifestyle that God would have us to live. For in Colossians 3, you remember the chapter begins with, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He just concluded chapter 2 with the study of baptism and how in baptism we're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. We're raised from the dead. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been risen with Christ, if you've been baptized, you see, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And he tells us what not to do in verses 3, 4, and 5. He goes on to say, and then he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So, it's not about disobedience, it's all about obedience. In the which, in disobedience, you also walked sometimes. That's past tense. When you lived in them. And so when you lived in disobedience and those things where the wrath of God comes, you walked sometime that way. You lived in those things at one time. But now everything is different. You live and you walk by faith. So we're talking about a certain conduct in the new year. New things. We're walking in newness of life. All of this is a matter of choice. And when he began to talk about the need to be baptized, to put to death the old man in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, he began the context in verses 1 and 2 where they were asking the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? These Roman Christians thought, hey, well, the grace of God, we're saved by the grace of God, we can continue in sin. And Paul says in verse 2, let it never be, or God forbid, the King James Version says, because he proceeds to tell us in verses 3 and 4 that when we're baptized, the old man is baptized into death. Now things are to change. We're to walk in newness of life. And then he tells us then subsequently in verses 16 to 18 that we have this choice. It's to who you yield yourselves or give yourselves, servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. So we're not to walk or live in sin anymore. It's all about obeying God. We put to death the sin that was in our life in the past. We give up who we were to pursue a life of who we can become. All things become new in serving God. And by making this choice, dear ones, of walking with God, being in agreement with the Word of God, the Bible teaches us we're walking in love. And that's always in opposition of hate. When we look at these contrasts, there's no middle ground. We either love God or we hate God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, no man can serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you hold to the one and despise the other. In other words, Jesus is telling us, you're either going to love God or you're going to hate God. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. But we are encouraged to walk in love, and love is active goodwill. And we are to walk as Christ has loved us. We're to do good as Jesus did on our behalf to set the example for us to follow. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ, so now I live by the faith of the Son of God. We too are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. You remember in 1 John 4, it tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. And of course, when we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. We're going to follow in His steps. We're going to present ourselves a living sacrifice as well. And that's what He had just said in chapter 3 of 1 John, in verse 16, that we perceive the love of God in that He laid down His life for us. And then it says, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we too are to lay down our lives for the brethren, just like Jesus did for us. He loved us, and we're to love one another. And so that means we are to be willing to forsake all that we have at all times to be the right example for our brethren, and that means even if we have to lay down our life for one another. And so how much more should we be willing to sacrifice other things that pertain to this life if we're even to lay down our own life also? So this is the love of God, John says, that we walk after His commandments, all of them, all that we heard from the beginning. And the major commandment is you should walk in it. This commandment, which is to walk after all His commandments. This is what it means to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That means we're going to give God our all, just like He gave us His all. And not only are we to love God with all of this passion, but then the second commandment is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Your brethren. We're to do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are the household of faith. And that's what Romans 13 verse 10 says. That the love of God, dear ones, cause us to fulfill the law. Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. But love is the fulfilling of the law, or the filling full of God's law. We're going to do it all when we love our neighbor as ourselves. And this has been God's message from the very beginning. This was way back in the law of Moses. Moses wrote to Israel, physical Israel. And now we can make the spiritual application. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? What is it that He requires of His people? But to fear the Lord thy God, we're to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, to walk in all His ways and to love Him. That's what it means to love Him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so this is the first and the great commandment of all. And when we do that, we'll be able to do everything else. We're either going to love God or we're going to hate God. It's one or the other, dear ones. And also, we're either going to walk in the truth or we're going to walk in error. There's no middle ground. Nowhere. No way. No how. In James 5, 19 and 20, James talks about if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, he saves a soul from death or eternal separation from God, for the wages of sin is death. And so John rejoiced greatly when he found of the children of the elect lady there walking in truth. That's our commandment we received of the Father. When he wrote to Gaius, he rejoiced greatly on his behalf, because of the truth in him, even as thou walkest in the truth. And that's what gave him joy, in fact, the greatest joy of all, when he heard about those who were his spiritual converts walking in truth. Jesus said we could do that, we could know the truth would make us free. And this is what we've got to be willing to do. It's either going to be the truth or it's going to be error. Paul said that they had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth. And this is by the way we walk, you see. We're making manifest the truth and not error, you see. I'm making it manifest to all people in all places at all times. Oh, it's always walking to please God or you're displeasing God. That's what we have to understand. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, that we have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And so everything that we face, it's a test. God is trying our hearts to see what heart we are making manifest in our lives. Are we going to have a heart that pleases God or a heart that displeases God? But Paul, when he wrote in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he told them that you have received of us how you ought to walk. There's a how to and to please God. And so when we do it the way God says to do it, we please God. And God, He wants us to abound more and more in that walk. Whereas we walk in newness of life, we're seeking to increase and abound more and more. We see that here in Colossians 1, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bounding more and more, increasing and knowing what the will of the Lord is so that we can walk in it. It's through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes us complete or perfect in every good work, it says. Doing in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. It's pleasing to God the way we walk or displeasing. And so when we ask of God, we will receive it of Him. Of course, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so we receive of Him, when we let our request be made known unto Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's the example Jesus set. That's the example that we're to follow. Jesus tells us in John 8, in there verse 29, He that sent me is with me. I'm walking with God, and He has not left me alone. And then He tells us why. For I do always those things that please Him. So that's our objective, to please the Lord in the new year. And so we all are to walk by the same rule. There's no partiality with God. There's no partial teaching for you that differs from what I am taught. We're to all walk by the same rule, i.e. the Word of God. And in doing so, we are instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, to warn them who are unruly. Some people are not walking according to the rule of God. And so it's our responsibility to warn them who walk unruly. We're to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. But to warn them that are unruly. And what's so unfortunate in Titus 1, verse 10, is that Paul told the young preacher that there are many unruly and vain talkers, he said, and deceivers. There are many, dear ones, that are not walking with God. They say one thing and they do another. And we have to walk with God, and unfortunately, we have to warn them. So Paul tells those at Philippi, the letter of joy, that we're not to think that we have already attained, that we have a lock and key in our salvation. He had just previously said that we forget about those things in the past and we continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He continued to do that. Don't ever let up. And then he says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That continuous pressing toward the bullseye of the Word of God. In Christ Jesus we find what avails. And it's not circumcision or uncircumcision thing. It's not about things that are neither here nor there. But a new creature. Those who are walking in newness of life according to the Word of God. They're dead to sin. They've been the old man's crucified, buried in that watery grave, put to death. To rise up, walking out now from that water in newness of life. That's when it all begins, when we come up out of that water and undergo the spiritual resurrection. And so it says it's new creature. Now, not everybody who professes to be a new creature really is. By their fruits you shall know them. And as many as walk according to this rule. And so that's what the new creature is. People who are walking the walk, not just talking the talk. As many as walk according to this rule, a new creature in Christ, for old things are passed away, all things become new. Peace be on them. And we're talking about spiritual peace, the peace of God. We're not talking about a physical peace, although that is a byproduct of spiritual peace. You can have physical peace too, knowing that you're right and well pleasing in the sight of God. But not only do you have peace, do you have mercy, and not only upon them, the individuals who are new creatures, but also upon the whole collectivity, the true spiritual Israel God. We are new creatures in Christ, the Bible says it. And God had before ordained that we should walk in them, walking as new creatures in Christ. God ordained it in the long ago. He would teach us of His ways, Isaiah said, and we will walk in His paths. That's what it means to walk in newness of life, to walk in God's path. And we know in this comparison of an athlete, Paul said that we must compete and be crowned only when we compete according to the rules found in the Word of God. Similar to what Micah was telling the people of God way back in the long ago. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And to walk humbly with thy God is to deny yourself. That's what it means to humble yourself. When we humble ourselves and we deny ourselves and we say, not my will, but thy will be done, that's when we walk humbly with God. We're in agreement with His Word, not what we would like to do. We're a new creature in Christ. And so again, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, these are terms walking interchangeably, just like walking by faith or living by faith, just as that's used interchangeably, we see the same thing here, walking in the Spirit. And we're in relationship with what the Spirit has revealed. Living in harmony with what the Spirit has given in the inspired Word. And I want you to see the contrast here. Again, there's no middle ground. We are either following the inspired Word of God or we're following what we want to do. We're being led by one or the other, the flesh or the Spirit. This I say, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, your own desires. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so here the Spirit over here is telling us to do one thing, but our flesh is crying out, no, I want to do this over here. I want to follow the lusts of the flesh. I want to do something different. And so the flesh, it's lusting against the Spirit, the inspired Word of God. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. They're polar opposites. There's no middle ground. And so these are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. You might want to do this. Your flesh says, I want to do this. Your Spirit says, you're supposed to do this. Which one are we going to do? Which lead are we going to follow? And so he ends this argument, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So you're not following the lust of the flesh. You're not following the law of Moses either, which a lot of people in this context were wanting to follow. That was their fleshly desire. They wanted to go back to the law of Moses. But Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're following now the teaching of Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. All these things old, like the Old Testament, that's to be done away with. And so it's conditional. If we live in the Spirit, we're going to walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 teaches the exact same thing that Romans chapter 5 teaches. Both of them are teaching a contrast between the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, versus following the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 1 begins by saying, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're to walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. That we cannot do the things that we would. So to be spiritual is to be led by the Spirit. And that's what Romans 8:14 goes on to say. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, that's what Paul says here in Galatians 5. If, it's conditional. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's what makes us spiritual, not carnal. Carnal is of this world. It's walking in the light versus the darkness. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. And so there's no in between. It's light or darkness. There's no gray area. And if we say we have fellowship with God, we walk with God, we share with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, that's when we have fellowship with God and the blood of His Son cleanses us. God tells us that we are His special people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we're to walk in the light as He's in the light, you see. You were sometimes darkness, Paul said, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does that mean? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, all righteousness, all truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, not having fellowship with the darkness, but exposing them. And Romans 12, verse 2 talks about proving what is acceptable to the Lord, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how does that take place? It takes place by a metamorphosis. It takes place by a willingness to change from the old man and the old ways that you sometimes walked in times past when you lived in them, to be willing now to become that new creature who walks in newness of life. You're willing to make the change, that metamorphosis. As Romans 12 and verse 2 says, we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be led by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life. That's all of the world. But you're to be transformed by the renewing or changing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're walking in newness of life. We see the definition of metamorphosis is a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one. Complete opposites, you see. By natural or supernatural means. And of course, from the caterpillar to the butterfly would be a natural means. When we change from the old man to the new man would be by supernatural means, and that is by the inspired word of God. But it's a process that takes place if we have a willing heart. But we follow the inspired word of God, and we're no longer conformed to this world, but we're transformed in the likeness of Christ so that we can be conformed, Romans 8:29, into the likeness of God's dear Son. He left us the example to follow in His steps. And how does that take place? When we hold fast the form of sound words which are in Christ Jesus. And so it's a change of the form, you see, of a person into a completely different one. That's the metamorphosis that takes place by the supernatural means, i.e. the inspired word of God, which is the power of God to salvation to everybody who puts their faith or trust in it. And so when we are new creatures in Christ, that means we follow the new covenant, not the old covenant. Jeremiah prophesied, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that is the Old Testament, when He took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, there on Mount Sinai. And He said He's going to change it all because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not. And He talks about the covenant that's going to come to pass. I'm going to put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a teacher. And He's going to teach us, every man his neighbor, how to know the Lord. And to come to Him, we're going to know Him from the least to the greatest, because He's going to be merciful unto us. And all of this forgiveness takes place in that watery grave of baptism. And that He saith, a new covenant He had made the first old. Sometimes people want to make the argument, oh, that's man's doing. Man made a distinction between the Old and the New Testament. No, God made the distinction. He saith, a new covenant. He, God, hath made the first old. And inspiration says, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It doesn't have the authority that it once had. And so if we're going to be new creatures in Christ, we follow the new covenant. And the new covenant is not according to the old covenant. People want to go back and say, well, we can do this and we can do that because David did it. Or it's in the Old Testament. The Word of God says it. But that's not a new creature in Christ. That's not walking in newness of life. That's not willing to make the change. What we need to understand is that the Hebrew writer, when it talks about the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, we find that the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, only had a shadow of good things to come. It was not the very image of the things that God was seeking. And those sacrifices that they offered year by year, they couldn't make the comers perfect. But by the body of Jesus, by one offering, He has perfected forever them which are sanctified, verse 14 says. So God makes us totally complete only in Christ by our New Testament sacrifice, the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus came into this world, He said, I come to do Thy will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second, talking about the covenants. By the which will, the second will of God, the new covenant, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But they didn't want to let the Old Testament go, just like a lot of people today. Professed Christians don't want to let the Old Testament go. But Jesus told such people in Matthew 5, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy it, but to fulfill. It's a not but passage of Scripture. Verse 18 says, for not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And so once Jesus fulfilled it all, everything was passed. He came to establish the second, and in doing so, He did take away the Old Testament. And so now we have the new and the living way concentrated for us. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ, the New Testament in His blood, that enables us to enter into the most holy place at all. And when we follow the New Testament, and only the New Testament, when we follow only the new way of life, we're only going to be called by one name. One new name, Isaiah, the Messianic prophet, foretold of a new name would be given to God's people. Name, singular, not plural. Isaiah said God was not going to hold His peace. He was not going to rest until when? Until the righteousness thereof, God's righteousness, go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. It's called the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. He says that the Gentiles shall see Thy righteousness, and all kings Thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a singular new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Not the mouth of man. But the mouth of the Lord, that's the new name. Now, again, the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. Jesus is the Son of righteousness. He's the ultimate light, S-U-N, of righteousness. And when His righteousness was to go forth, the Gentiles shall see it. All kings Thy glory. And the Gentiles and the kings would be called by a new name. And here we have the new name given to the Gentiles. In 1 Peter, he's writing to Gentile Christians in Asia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these Gentiles. And it says there that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. And here's the preaching of the righteousness of God to King Agrippa. And so as the Gentiles would see His righteousness and all kings Thy glory, here's your Gentiles, here's one of those kings. Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He knew what the children of God were called, what their name was. They were called Christians. Not anything more than that, nothing less than that, nothing else but that. And because the judgment of God is sure, 2 Corinthians 5:10, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said in verse 11, we persuade men. And so that's what Paul was trying to do, is persuade King Agrippa to be a Christian. That's what we're trying to do, is to persuade people to be a Christian. Only a Christian. Here's another account among the Gentiles in Antioch. Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. In a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called. And this word called is from the Greek word krematizo. And what that word means, dear ones, is called by God's mouth. Called by the mouth of God. Sometimes it'll say divinely called. And that's what it says. They will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The disciples were divinely called Christians first at Antioch. There's among the Gentiles, you see, just as God promised. And that's why some of the reformers, those who were coming out of Catholicism and protesting against the corruption of the Catholic Church, when some of these well-known preachers were teaching, what was so unfortunate is that these individuals who were learning wanted to be called after those men. And even those men were telling the people not to make reference to their name, as Martin Luther said. Of course, we can look this up on the internet. This is what Luther himself wrote. And call themselves not Lutherans, but Christians. And he talks about his name is nothing. And that's what the reformer said. But unfortunately, many people today, they do not even listen to their own preachers that they highly esteem. How much then are they going to be willing to listen to the Word of God? And so to this day they do call themselves Lutherans. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're called by the gospel to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names, only speaking as the oracles of God. God gave one new name, not names. And if we go beyond the teaching of Christ, John says we do not have God. And so this behavior here is not walking in newness of life. It's following the old way, the man's way. And we are told not to think beyond what is written. And so we beg people to leave that which has forsaken the way of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon is the most popular Baptist preacher that's ever existed. But way back yonder, he himself wrote in his own writings, we can look it up and find this, he says he looks forward to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. And what he's talking about, somebody who wears the name. He wants that name to perish. But let Christ's name last forever. Unfortunately, those who highly regard Charles Spurgeon don't listen to what he said. And they continue to go on their own way. And we cannot follow such. It's not in harmony with the will of God. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church and Wesleyism, he wrote that all party names and unscriptural phases were forgot. That the very name he's talking about, Methodist in that context, might never be mentioned more. And that's the way we've got to feel about it, dear ones. So circling back to Romans chapter 6, what we began with. When those Christians at Rome asked the question, should we continue in sin that grace be abound? And Paul said, God forbid. Then in verse 3, he answers the argument, know ye not, or don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, where we become a new creature, where old things are passed away and all things become new, we were baptized into death. That is the old man of sin. We were baptized into death. Verses 5 and 6 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so this baptism is likened unto the Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're baptized into death. We are buried with him in verse 4. So that we can be raised from the dead. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we might also walk in newness of life. we might walk in newness of life, dear ones. It all begins for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ where the change takes place. That's when we clothe ourselves with Christ. And that's when we begin our walk in newness of life by the new and living way revealed in the new covenant, where we learn about the one and only new name that we're to wear to glorify God, not man. This is the place where we become a new creature in Christ, where old things are passed away and all things are become new. And so we wish everyone this morning a happy new year. But the only way you can have a truly happy new year, the only way that you can possess the peace that passes all understanding, is to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. Are you willing to walk in newness of life? If you are, then you're a proper subject for water baptism. Because now you're making manifest that you're willing to put to death the old man and his deeds, his actions. And you're willing to be buried together with Jesus in that watery grave, to be crucified together with him, buried with him, to rise to walk in newness of life, that you might walk with him for the rest of your days in newness of life. If you need to begin this new year outright, won't you come to God in his terms and obey the gospel, whether in primary obedience or maybe you need to be restored. Either way, whatever you're subject to, if you need to come, please respond as we stand and as we sing.